remain standing for prayer this morning. Brother Bob Reichel, would you pray for us, please? Man, you may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday or an anniversary this past week. We'd like to recognize you at this time. All right. No one in here.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. And a few things from the bulletins we get started. There'll be a youth rally coming up on September the 10th. And so we need a planning meeting about that following the evening service tonight. So if you're interested in being a part, being a help, we'd love to have you stay and attend that meeting. We have a special speaker next week, be Brother Frank Wood. He'll be with us all day. Looking forward to that. Youth rally, already mentioned that. Following the youth rally on September 11th, there's going to be a 50th anniversary celebration for the Crotts, and that'll take place here in the Fellowship Hall, 2 to 4 o'clock. That's Saturday afternoon. And I encourage you to come and wish them, celebrate with them their 50th anniversary. There'll be a wedding shower for Alyssa Beavers, and that's going to be held on Thursday, September 16th, 7 o'clock here at the church. Alyssa and Cole are registered at Target and Crate and Barrel. And then Men's Recharge coming up September 24th, 25th. This year, we're going to have Brother Davison, Brother Chris Dallas, and Wes Stewart, and that'll be a great meeting. I encourage you guys to plan to go. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table there. I'd love to have you sign up and look forward to going, and what a blessing that will be. From our prayer area, ask that you'd continue to pray for the entire group there. In particular, I'd like to point out Zach Hornick, and Janet Butler, remember to lift these up before the Lord. Carrie Stanford, as she's getting her strength back from her hip surgery. Pray for the Gilson family and Brother Cole down there in Tinker. And he's got his position now. Everything would go well. And then, of course, he's got a wedding coming up. And so be praying for him and Alyssa. It's good to be together this morning. Lord bless you for being here. We'll keep all the classes together today. And so Brother Foster will come back, lead us in another song, and then I'll introduce our speaker to us, Brother Foster.
Take your hymn books once again. Hymn number 131, Christ is All I Need. Hymn number 131.
It's a great honor and privilege to have the Martins with us. We've been friends with the Martins for a long time. Miss Carol is a Kansas kid, and her daddy pastored in Junction City for eons, I think. And we got to know them, and we're about the same age. I think we went through college together. And we've been here 31 years. You've, as a church, supported them over 33 years now. there in Portugal. So such a blessing to be a part of their ministry, and it's always a joy to have them with us. And so we're going to have Brother Lionel come, and he's going to talk a little bit about a video that he's going to show, and then we'll just turn the Sunday school over to him. So Brother Lionel, Lord bless you. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you being here.
It is a privilege to be back to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, as the pastor mentioned. Your church is one of the first churches took us on when we started out on deputation 34 years ago. And so we want to just take and thank you for the faithfulness of each of you to the Lord and to his work, and especially to our ministry, for praying for us and for the financial support the church has given us over the years. You have a part in our ministry. And we're going to take and show the video, and it kind of introduces us a little bit that way for those of you that may not know us. And then during the rest of Sunday school, during the Sunday school lesson, I'll kind of update you a little bit more on Portugal.
Missionaries Lionel and Carol Martin in Portugal. They've been there for 33 years. So why don't you just start off telling me a little bit about Portugal?
Portugal is absolutely beautiful. It has amazing coastlines and beaches. It has a long history with the ocean and with its explorers. They've discovered trade routes that brought new products and wealth that gives Portugal such a rich history with all of its ornate cathedrals, monuments, and castles. Before COVID hit, Portugal was voted the European tourist destination 2 years in a row. The Portuguese people are very friendly to tourists, and the food is great too.
Okay, so it's this amazing place to visit as a tourist. What about as a missionary?
Well, I'm going to be honest. The beautiful beaches don't make up for how challenging the ministry is in Portugal. But it's so needed. You have a population of 10.5 million people, 3 million which live in the Lisbon area, which is where we are. They're predominantly Catholic, but mostly postmodern, just living for money and their own happiness, not really caring about religion or thinking it has anything to do with them. Less than 1% of the population claims to be born-again Christians, compared to 65% in the States. But statistics aren't the only thing you have to consider in missions. You also have to think about the availability of the gospel. In the States, if you want to find the gospel, you can. You can turn on the radio, you can go to a Christian bookstore, or just wander into a gospel preaching church that is in almost every town you go to. But it's not that way in Portugal. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of towns that have no gospel preaching church. Most of the people that we witness to are hearing the gospel for the very first time.
So like I said before, you guys have been missionaries in Portugal for 33 years. You've seen a lot of things, experienced a lot of things. Tell me about going to the field for the first time.
Well, we were young. I was 26 and Carol was 25. And we had gone through Bible college and spent 3 years in our sending church. And then we did deputation. And finally, we arrived in Portugal. And then reality really hit us.
When we landed at the airport, the missionary who was supposed to receive us had forgotten our arrival date, and actually he wasn't even in the country. So we rented a little car and put 7 of our 23 70-pound bags in it. I'm not sure how, though. The rest we left in airport storage. Then we tried to find our way to the hotel with a paper map and signs that we couldn't read. We thought, first step, find a place to live. So we figured we would do what we would do in the States, look at the classified ads in the newspaper, and find a house to rent. But that's not how we did it in Portugal. You had to put an ad in the paper saying that you were a foreigner looking for a place to live, something Portuguese were pretty leery of doing at the time. After 5 weeks of waiting, we got one call. Obviously, that was the house the Lord had for us.
That little house was so small, but the Lord used it to start a lifelong friendship with our landlords. They were the first people we led to the Lord in Portugal. They called me their American son and were like grandparents to our children. They didn't speak any English, and we didn't speak any Portuguese, but I would go out each night and talk to him. He had chickens that he took care of and rabbits, and so I would point to a chicken and say the word in English, and he would repeat it and then say the word in Portuguese. So we began to learn.
There really is so much to learn in the beginning. You've got the culture and the language and just shopping in the grocery store and cook with the ingredients you would usually use. Then there is the crazy driving, terrible bureaucracy, and just figuring out how to live, and then add homesickness to that. It's not easy.
So now you're long past those initial shocks. What would you tell a new missionary is the formula for missions in Portugal?
There are so many things that we've tried, but what has worked in almost everywhere we've gone is children's ministries. The younger generation is more receptive to the gospel, and honestly, you have to win them young before they get swept away into the world.
Last time we were here, we asked the churches to give toward the purchase of the building next to our church. We were able to purchase that for our youth outreach. It's a safe environment for the kids to come and hang out with their friends. It has ping pong, foosball, Wii, PlayStation, and board games. Even parents and grandparents will come and visit with us. We've had hundreds of kids come through in the past 5 years.
And then we try and funnel them right into our youth camp ministry during the summer, which has been the most fruitful ministry that we've had so far as the number of people saved. In the last 5 years before COVID hit, we had 17 of the unchurched youth saved at camp.
Since the gospel is fairly recent in Portugal, many church members of Baptist churches are first-generation Christians. So much of the leadership of the church that is being turned over to nationals are children who have been won and raised and trained in the churches.
And just like with our landlords, ministry in Portugal is very relationship-based. You have to earn the right to speak the truth into their lives, and it's a process that takes time.
Portuguese are kind of private, reserved people. You have to be purposeful about creating opportunities to build relationships with them. We are certainly able to do that through the youth center. But another way we do that is through adult English classes. These classes have given us many opportunities to share the gospel with adults.
Have you ever wanted to quit?
Most definitely we've been discouraged. But when I'm discouraged, Carol encourages me. And when she's discouraged, I encourage her. We are both encouraged in knowing that the Lord has called us to Portugal. And that we are encouraged by his word, and we see him work through us. So that's a big encouragement.
So how can your churches best be involved in your ministry?
Definitely through prayer. We know prayer has made a difference in our ministry. We don't have time to tell you, but we have had many miracles, and we have witnessed as a result of prayer on our behalf.
Well, we've been in Caxias 24 years, and we know the next step in our ministry is to install a national pastor. But typically, churches are not able to support a pastor and make a large building payment. One goal we have this furlough is to raise $80,000 to help pay off the building. Paying that off would allow us to move to the next step of being able to bring on a national pastor.
Honestly, I think the thing that would most encourage us is to have new missionaries come to Portugal, and especially someone to partner with us in our ministry. Portugal needs more missionaries. We need the energy and enthusiasm that they bring with them to the field. The most recent missionary family came 13 years ago with the BBFI, so it's time.
We're just praying that God would use us as an inspiration to propel and call someone into missions, and especially to Portugal. But there are also opportunities on a short-term basis. Maybe you could come and help in the youth center, or teach an English class as the second language, or work in the camp. You might even consider doing one of these for a church mission trip. It is our desire to see the Portuguese won to Christ. They desperately need the gospel. It's a big job, and we need your help. Will you help us? Thank you for your part in our ministry.
Well, we have been on furlough. We got back in the States in June, and we're planning on about a six-month furlough. So we're planning on going back the 14th of December. And the video that we showed you this time didn't have much information about Portugal itself or some of the other ministries we have and things like that, but it's just 33 years. How do you compact out everything down? And so we want to encourage you to talk to us. Ask us questions after the service, between services about Portugal. We have our table out back, and we'd encourage you to come by it. There's some things on there that might be interesting to you. One of the things, we have quite a few cork products. I didn't say pork. Cork products, which is a bark off of a tree, between half and three-fourths of the world's cork comes from Portugal. And so they make all kinds of things. And the latest thing that's on my table is a mask for the pandemic, so made out of cork. But there's some things, some grapes. A lot of grapes are grown in Portugal and turned into wine. Now, we can't get grape jelly, but we can get anything else made out of grapes. The ocean has been a very important part of the Portuguese history, so we have some things like that, especially for the kids. We have the little seahorse they like to look at and things like that. So go by there. But also on the table are our prayer cards. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Carol mentioned we've seen miracles take place. And Carol, I don't want to take a lot of time, but Carol had COVID in December of last year when she was here in the States because she came back because her mom had a heart attack. And her mom gave her the COVID, by the way. But but it was very bad. And she was in ICU, and the two nurses had told Carol she went up to ICU, and then those nurses had 2 days off and came back, and they said, "We didn't expect you to see you here when we came back." But at that time, then, we sent out notices to the churches to pray. And the churches prayed. And as fast as Carol went down and as deep as she went down, she came back up just as fast after the churches began to pray. And so we want to take and thank you for your prayers. So pick up her prayer card. Also, our second, we have two main goals for our furlough. One, we mentioned, is the financial goal of trying to raise money for our building, pay off the building so that we can afford, so the church can afford to take on the national pastor. We need about $80,000 still, and so probably $74,000 now because some of the churches already have given. Our two buildings together cost us about, $280,000. And the churches in the States had helped us $30,000 for the first building and $30,000 for the second building. And then our people have been making a building payment of $860 a month since then. And so our people have paid the majority of the cost. But it would really help our ministry if we could get that building payment paid off so that they can take on a national pastor and be self-sufficient. So we'd ask you to pray about that. The other goal is we need missionaries. The need in Portugal is great. And so you will hear me talk about that a lot this morning. I'm already looking at Chuck. Is Chuck in here? Okay. Pastor says he's keeping him. I'm trying to take him away from him. Get him to Portugal or anybody else. It doesn't have to be a young couple. We take retired. We'll take middle-aged. But anybody that the Lord would call, we would take to serve there in Portugal, short-term or long-term. We'll take you. The need is so great. So please pray for us as we are on furlough. As we report back to the churches, that God would use us to stir the churches and touch hearts to do more for Christ as far as getting the gospel around the world, and especially calling someone to Portugal. I want to invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. About, 35 years ago, we were on staff in Junction City, Kansas, at Calvary Baptist Church, doing our mission intern. And Carol worked at a travel agency at that time. And one day she came home to me and she said, "Lionel, guess what?" I said, "What?" "I've got 2 tickets to fly to anywhere in America that we want to go." I said, "Oh, great." It's one of the benefits of being a travel agent back then. And she said, "The only problem is it's got to be used within 2 weeks. They expire in 2 weeks." I said, "Carol, 2 weeks? We just came home from vacation and we spent all our money. You know, I can't ask the church to give us another week off or something." And I said, and we kind of got bummed out about that a little bit. And I got to thinking about it. I said, "Well, we're getting ready to start deputation, and then we're going to go to Portugal. You're going to be away from your family." I said, "Why don't you and your mom go and fly somewhere?" And they had an uncle she hadn't seen in a long time up in Washington State. And so I said, "Why don't you go there?" And she said, "Well, I can't do that. What about Bowery?" Now, Bowery is about 3 months old at the time. And I said, "I can take care of her, you know." Yeah, that's what she did. She just laughed at me. I said, "No, really. During the day, my mom can take care of her, and then I know how to change her diaper and feed her and everything. It'll be all right. You know, you can be gone for 2 or 3 days. It'll be fine." And I tell you this story because of the last thing that she told me before she walked out of the trailer to go to the airport. She said, "Take care of our daughter, and I love you." And she gave me a kiss, and she left. And I got to thinking about that. You know, that was probably the dearest thing to her heart. "Take care of our daughter, and I love you." And after she left, I was studying, and I thought, you know, what's the dearest thing to the heart of Christ? Have you ever thought about it? And I got to thinking about it. I said, well, it's probably the last thing that he told us before he left this earth. And it's found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last thing that he told us before he was taken up in the cloud and the clouds received him out of the sight of the disciples was verse 8. It's the Great Commission. And he left that to his disciples, the first church. And so he's left that command to us, the church. And I want to call your attention to 2 words in this verse, 2 key words, okay? The first word that I want to call your attention to is the second word in the verse. It says, "But," what's the word? "Ye." What does "ye" mean? "Ye" means you, okay? So the Lord's talking to you. He's talking to you as a church, but he's also talking to you individually, okay? "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." You are to be a witness. You're to carry the gospel, share the gospel with those people that are around you, right? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to the second word in the verse that I want to call your attention to. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." What's the next word in the verse? Both, okay? What does the word "both" mean? It means kind of in addition to, but at the same time, right? So you're to be a witness, both, and it says in Jerusalem, right here in Shawnee Mission, you know, and in Judea, the rest of Kansas, and Samaria, that's probably Missouri, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's Portugal, isn't it? Now, you personally have that responsibility. Well, how can you do it? How can you be a witness right here in Shawnee Mission and also be a witness in Portugal and other parts of the world? Well, through missions, right? So the dearest thing to the heart of Christ is really missions. Being a witness right here and being a soul winner right here in Shawnee Mission and also getting the gospel all around the world through your mission program of your church, sending out missionaries to carry the gospel to the people that you can't be. And Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple has that reputation of being one that loves missionaries and wants to give the gospel around the world. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 9, it says, or verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that warreth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, and you are God's building." The Bible says, ye are laborers together with God. So missions is not about the missionary, just about the missionary. We're just one part of getting the gospel around the world. There's also those that we're laboring together with. And your church has labored together with us. And we have labored together with the church to carry the gospel to Portugal and to the Portuguese people. You're a part of our ministry and an important part of the ministry. We are co-laborers. And I got to thinking about that. Without a church like this and without people in the church that love the Lord and want to see the gospel sent forth and give of their finances so that the missionaries can be supported and sent out, there's no way that we could have gone to Portugal. So we are a part of your church, and you're a part of our ministry also. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking how necessary each individual is to participate and that we're co-laborers one with another. And I got to looking at the history of missions in the New Testament, and I began to look at Acts chapter 13. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to go very quickly through this morning. But I want to show you and see a few things about missions in the New Testament. Okay? Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted," who's the they? It's the church at Antioch. The Bible says, "The Holy Ghost said unto them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So here was the church at Antioch, there was these, in verse 1, we see 6 or 7 men that were working in the church, laboring, ministering in the church, and two of them were Saul and Barnabas, and the Bible says, came to the church and said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for work whereunto I have called them." We see, first of all, that Saul and Barnabas had a calling. And I think it's so important that as God works in the hearts of young people and young and middle-aged people and even the older folk, I don't know if I said that right, but you'll forgive me if I offended anybody, okay? God, the Holy Spirit, calls people to special service of being a missionary, going to the foreign field. You might ask, well, how'd the Lord call you to Portugal, Brother Martin? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. When we were in missions classes at BBC, we had a missionary, Craig Ligo, was off the field because of some violence in his country. And he taught at BBC for a year. And every morning he had opened up a book called Operation World, and that's how he had started class. And the book Operation World is a book of just a list of all the countries in the world. Gives a few facts about each country, a page and a half worth of facts, the population and things like that, the religion, basic things. And so as he would read about each country, we'd say, "Lord, you want us to go to England? All the churches are closing, and they need pastors because of lack of workers. Or Lord, do you want us to go to Haiti?" And Carol shook her head. Oh. She didn't want to go to Haiti. But those were some of the countries that I considered and thought about. But by the end of the day, I'd already forgotten about them. You know, so the Lord hadn't touched my heart. I mean, he touched my heart, but he hadn't called me. But the day that he read about Portugal, and at that time the population was about 9.5 million people, and he talked about the size of the country. It's about 350 miles long, about 140 But yet there was over 9.5 million people in that country. And you talked about the religion at that time, it's 97% Roman Catholic. Very strong influence of the Roman Catholic Church. Talk about the economy and things like that. And then the last category in the book is fundamental works. And you got down to the where it said fundamental works, and he said, here are the words, none known. None known. And I thought, and I knew right then the Lord wanted to be called. Now, I made a deal with the Lord. That's kind of dangerous sometimes. He doesn't keep his deals like that sometimes when we make the deal. Now, when he makes a deal, he keeps his word. But my deal was, Lord, we'll go anywhere in the world you want us to go, as long as there's somebody there that we can go and work under for a little while, figure out how to do things in that country and help us get started, that type of thing. And, well, that's why I was told we didn't have anybody, unfortunately. And so I thought, well, I'll go to work. All day long, I came back and I said, came in the house and I said, Carol, well, I know where the Lord wants us to go. She says, well, I do too, Portugal. He had touched her heart. She was in the same class at the time. And so the Lord called us. It's such a needy country. It's not unknown now. There are some missionaries in Portugal. The gospel has been preached in some areas of Portugal. There are thousands of towns, that the only thing in that town is a Catholic church. The only thing. There's such a need. If you're considering giving your life to the Lord to go to a mission field, would you consider Portugal? Would you pray and ask God to let you go to Portugal, call you? You know what I think he'll say? He'll probably say yes. And so there needs to be a call. As we go on, the Bible says, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who's the they? The church Antioch sent them away. It is scriptural for the local church to send out missionaries. And you are sent out through your local church. That's biblical. And then in verse 5, we see, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So as a missionary goes out, the goal of his mission is to preach the word of God, so that people can hear the word of God, how that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and he did all that so that they had forgiveness of their sins, so that they could be saved, so that they could be reconciled to God. That's the goal. And as missionaries, as you send out missionaries from your church, that is the goal, that they preach the gospel so that people can be saved. And that's our desire. We want to see the Portuguese people saved. I stated in the video, less than 1% of the Portuguese people claim to be born again. That was a misquote. I'm sorry about that. The quote that it should have been is that less than 1% of the people claim to be evangelicals. That means there's many evangelical churches that do not preach the gospel. The number of people saved in Portugal is so small. We've been there 33 years. That's almost half a lifetime. And if you think about that, 10.5 million people, half of 10.5 million, 5.25 million people, and less than 1% of the people are in heaven today. Because they've already died and gone to heaven. What about the other 99%? Oh, it's so sad. Would you pray for Portugal? As we preach the word of God, that they'd be receptive to the word of God and that they would be saved. That's our desire. Notice in chapter 13, verse 46 and 48 through 48, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. He is talking to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set to thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We see here in the beginning, the disciples, the apostles, the Christians mostly preached the gospel to the Jews. They stayed in Jerusalem and Judea, a little bit in Samaria, but they hadn't taken the gospel to the Gentiles all around, to the foreign Gentiles. So missions is not only local, trying to win people to the Lord, it is also foreign missions. That's biblical missions, trying to reach the lost all around the world. Chapter 14 and verse 2, we see, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. We see that Paul had opposition. As you go out and you carry the gospel, you will come against opposition. And we came against opposition in Portugal. In the beginning, when we first got there, we would be talking to somebody and we would mention that we were a Baptist missionary. And then the conversation would end. And they turned around and walk off. They wouldn't want to have anything else for them to do with us. We pass out tracts and give them tracts. We've had people take those tracts, tear it up, throw it down, and stomp on it. We've had opposition where the priests have gone into the schools and told the children, look, you're Portuguese, that means you're Catholic, that means you're not to go to that missionary's house, you're not to go to his services and Sunday schools. We've had, when we were getting our first building, we had to get the zoning in the county worked out, and in the beginning they thought, well, they said, oh, it won't be any problem, but the main person, the supervisor in that department, the county wrote us a letter said we could not use our building as a church building. They couldn't use it as a bar or anything else, a discotheque. They couldn't use it as a church building. But he came and we got a meeting with him, and I brought our lawyer with us, and that supervisor said, look, I'm Catholic. I don't think there needs to be a Baptist church in that town. It's not going to happen. We've not had persecution per se, but we have had opposition. So when you go out and try and teach and preach the gospel, you will have opposition. But if you remember the Apostle Paul, when he had opposition, he continued to preach. But in verse 19, the Bible says, and they came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. They took and actually stoned Paul at Lystra. And you would think, well, Paul, boy, you better get out of there now, right? But notice what Paul did. He says, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around to him, he rose up. And that's what, notice what happened in the next. And he came into the city. He went right back into Lystra. Now, the next day, he did leave. But he went right back. That's persistence. And as in Portugal, the ministry has not and does not advance very quickly. And you have to be persistent, even in the face of opposition. So we see that happen with the Apostle Paul. Verse 23 of chapter 14, we see, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord of whom they believed. The Apostle Paul went to the different cities. He preached the gospel, saw people saved. Sometimes he was there up to a year and a half in different cities, and he taught the people, and then the Bible says he installed national leaders. And that's our desire, as we've already mentioned, that we can turn our work over to a national leader. And so that's very biblical. It's not for a missionary to go and just stay in one church, but to start as many churches as possible and turn them over to the national leadership. It's taken us a long time. The average among the churches that have done that, it's been over 20 years in each of the churches before they were able to turn over national leaders. Many of them had to be grown up in the church because there wasn't national leaders available. So we see then that they installed national leaders. And then in the last thing I'll mention this morning, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 14, it says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." The Bible says that they came back to the church that sent them out and reported back to the church what God had done among the Gentiles, the people that had been saved, and how the Gentiles had received salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit also. So it's very biblical for missionaries to come back and report to the church. And I pray that as we're here this afternoon or this morning, that we'll be an encouragement to the church. The souls that have been saved in Portugal, we haven't done that alone. Paul said that he desired fruit that may abound to your account. And you have fruit in Portugal that has abounded to your account. And we want to take, once again, the opportunity to thank you for your part that you've had in our ministry. We are co-laborers working together with God to fulfill the great commission that he's given to each of us.
We do have a gift that we'd like to give Mrs. Martin. If you wouldn't mind coming down here, Miss Carol, we have a gift for you from our ladies. Well, you've got a big vehicle to put it in, so we figured. Amen. I appreciate Miss Carol. She battles MS and other health issues, and God's just really been good to them. We appreciate them. You know, as one of our older missionaries, they have a need on their building. I think it'd be good. I'd like to make a motion that we'd give them $2,000 to help them with that debt retirement. So any discussion about that? And we have seconds all over. I saw Brother Lyons first. All in favor, good hearty amen. And since they are older, they probably need more Geritol and things like that. So we probably ought to give them a raise too. So I'd like to make a motion we give them a raise, $20 a month. And so I saw Brother Marcus, you second that one. All in favor, aye. Anyone opposed? All right. So we appreciate you being faithful. And being Kansas kids doesn't hurt. And your dad was such a mentor to me, and appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord all these years. All right, take a break, and 10:30, we'll be back for the preaching service. 10:30.